Hey everyone, my name is Lorena, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97000. There you can ask questions, submit a prayer request, and even support the River Church financially. And at the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. You can also visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Jonah, Old Testament prophet, Jonah chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, I want to ask you to share with someone sitting next to you, or you can take out your phone, download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there. But as much as I possibly can, I want to encourage you to be following along and seeing the Bible for yourself. That's important. It's a good thing. If you're a guest, want to welcome you. So thankful to have you here with us. Honored to be together. Jonah chapter number 4. We're going to end our series on Jonah today. Jonah was a prophet, meaning he would speak on behalf of God. God had said, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh and preach to them. Jonah said no and got on a boat, went to the other side, intending to go to the other side of the world. And a great storm came. The sailors ended up throwing Jonah off the boat, knowing that it was Jonah's fault that the storm had come. As Jonah was sinking to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, crushing blackness of the ocean above his head, God sent a great fish, swallowed up Jonah, and miraculously, by the power of God, preserved his life inside of that fish. And it was in that fish that Jonah prayed. He called out to God for mercy. And God gave him mercy. And that great fish vomited Jonah up out on dry land. And Jonah went to the city of Nineveh and preached. And the whole city believed the message. The whole city believed God, from the poorest person to the richest person to the most powerful person. Even the king got off his throne, put on sackcloth, sat in ashes, which was symbolic of humility, and they prayed to God. Let's pick up in Jonah chapter 3, last verse of chapter 3. The Bible says, when God saw what they did, what the people of Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So God's judgment did not rain down on Nineveh because they believed God and they turned from their sin. Chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Well, what exactly made Jonah angry? The fact that God relented. The fact that God demonstrated, that God showed mercy to the people of Nineveh. Jonah was mad, and he begins to pray and tell God why he's mad. Look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah was so mad that God had showed mercy that he wanted to die. One writer said that Jonah simply hated that grace was shown to those he thought didn't deserve it. He was mad. Truth is, we often get mad about some really silly things. Maybe you've been watching a sporting event, maybe live or in person. You find things maybe not going your way, a call that you thought should have been made a different way, and your blood pressure begins to go up, your heart begins to race, and you find yourself yelling in anger at a total stranger. Sometimes we find ourselves yelling and screaming at a television screen in our own home, angry, furious, calling people through a TV screen, just a heads up, who cannot hear you, an idiot or a moron. What's wrong with this person? Get mad at a sporting event. Sometimes we'll be driving down the road. The person in front of us is driving 5 miles under the speed limit. 5 miles under the speed limit. We'll come up behind them and we'll be following them and we'll be looking and saying it's 50 and they're deciding to go 45 miles an hour. And God forbid, they are delaying us maybe 27 seconds. And that is just unacceptable, isn't it? You're driving behind them and you think, what is wrong with this moron? This jerk, hogging the road. Pull off the road. You're going 5 miles under the speed limit. So angry. Or maybe we'll be sitting at a stoplight, a red light, and we're waiting to turn right, but the car in front of us doesn't turn. There's no sign that says no turn on right. So clearly they can turn on right, but they sit there, God forbid, for the whole light. That person has now delayed you less than 1 minute. And I don't know how you will ever recover from that lost minute. And you sit there and you go, what is wrong? Can't this person read? Have they ever learned how to? What is wrong with this person? It's even worse when the green arrow goes on and they do not turn immediately. What a selfish person. They should no longer drive, probably not live, but they should definitely not drive ever again. Right, we find ourselves becoming very passionate, very angry, very frustrated about relatively silly things. About things that in hindsight we go, yeah, that was not quite worth the energy that I put into that. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is making his way to a Samaritan village. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, I'll just read it to you. He says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus is traveling from the north to the south through Samaria and then to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. So go in, set up a room for us, have a place where we can spend the night, where we can have a meal. But the people, the Bible says in verse 53, did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. Jesus being a Jew on his way to Jerusalem, Samaritans did not like Jews, so there was some racial conflict. They did not welcome Jesus into the town. Verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, Just a side note, John is later on called the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we typically associate him with being a little bit of a soft, effeminate, kind man. That's not at all who he was. But the Bible says when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they saw that Jesus wasn't being received. They said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I'm going to read that again because I need you to see that that's in the Bible. Jesus, send some people. Go get us a room. Get things set up for when we arrive in town. Okay, Jesus, we'll head on ahead. They get there. Jesus isn't welcome. And they come out and go, Jesus, they wouldn't welcome us in. I have an idea. Not let's find somewhere else to stay. Jesus, would you like my brother and I to call down fire from heaven to destroy all those people. And I have to imagine Jesus is like, I'm sorry, can you say that one more time? I think that might be a slight overreaction. The Bible says, verse 55, he turned to rebuke them and they went on to another village. Like, I love that story because Jesus is just like, you know what we can do? This is a crazy idea, guys. We can walk a little further. Oh, okay, that's not as much fun as fire falling from heaven, but okay. What do we get angry over? Sometimes we get angry over silly things. Sometimes we get angry over someone that may slight us, may not give us the due respect we feel that we deserve. Makes us angry. Makes us defensive. Now, we may not say out loud to someone, I hope fire falls from heaven and consumes you. But in our heart, we're angry. Jonah, the Bible says, was angry. And he was specifically angry because God had shown grace to the people of Nineveh. Now, there's nothing wrong with being angry. Being angry is an emotion like any other emotion in and of itself. It is not sin or righteous. It's just what we feel. But that emotion of anger brings us to a crossroads of doing right or doing wrong. So Ephesians says, be angry and do not sin. So I can be angry over something, but I have the choice to sin or to do right. Someone does wrong to me, or I see evil in the world, or something upsets me, something makes me angry. I can choose to become violent, or I can choose to insult somebody, or I can choose to plot in my head their demise and sow seeds of bitterness. Or I can say, Lord, I'm angry over this. I don't know if I should be angry over this, but I'm angry. Can you help me process this? Even Jesus was angry. Mark chapter 3 tells us that Jesus was angry and grieved when he saw the trap that the Pharisees were setting for him. It was a man with a disabled hand. And Jesus heals that man, and they were furious because it happened to be on the Sabbath day. Jesus was angry, the Bible says, because of their hard heart, their lack of compassion for the person with a clear disability and a need. Jonah, chapter 4, the Bible says Jonah was displeased exceedingly. He was angry and he prayed to God. God, I knew that this is what would happen. I knew when I would get here to Nineveh and preach that you would rescue these people, that you would give them grace, that you would give them mercy. Verse 2, that you would be slow to anger, that you would abound in overwhelming, steadfast love, and you would. I knew, God, that you would do this, and I'm mad about it because these people don't deserve your mercy. They don't deserve your grace. And sometimes Christians live like this. We say, I deserve God's grace, but this person does not. I'm trying, I'm doing my best, but look at them. And we act as if we are entitled to God's mercy, to God's love, when the reality is, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody deserves God's grace. That's why it's called grace. It's getting from God what we don't deserve, what we have not earned. That's grace. So verse 3, therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Essentially, is this worth being furious about? What's Jonah angry about? He's angry that God saved the city. But I think there is a deeper reason that Jonah is angry. One writer said, Jonah's anger was caused by his realization that he could not manipulate God. For the willful, controlling person, there is nothing so abhorrent as not being able to control God. Jonah was mad because he couldn't tell God what to do. I think sometimes we feel like this. God, I'm in church on Sunday morning, and just want to let you know I'm going to shoot you a prayer later, and I'm going to let you know how I want the week to go. God, I was reading my Bible this week, and just want to let you know that, impress you a little bit, and then I'm going to shoot you a text about how I want this thing to go with my family later. A few weeks ago, with our staff, we have every couple weeks we have an all-staff meeting at our Holly location. So all the staff from all 9 locations come together. And I had an idea of inviting this lady from our church. She's in her 90s, and she was the very first church secretary the church ever had. So in 1955, she started as the secretary. So she's been part of the church for 71 years. I mean, just an absolutely extraordinary story. So I sat with her and interviewed her in front of the staff. Tell me about the church starting in 1955. She told the story about how her husband came to know the Lord after coming out of the military, how she came to know the Lord. It was absolutely wonderful. So we talked about the different decades of the church and what was it like in ministry? What excites you about the church today? And we were wrapping up the interview, and she looked at me and she said, well, I have a story about you. And I, my blood pressure went through the roof, and I turned beet red and started sweating. Because, wow. She said, do you want me to tell it? Of course, I wanted to say, no, lady, stop talking, right? Staff wanted to hear the story. So she says, I was your 5-year-old Sunday school. I was the kindergarten Sunday school teacher for you. And I thought, oh, that's so nice. And she said, the first day of class, you came in and you looked at me square in the face and you said, you might be the teacher, but I'm the boss. I was 5 years old, everybody. She said, I thought it was funny. She said, your parents did not. I think that's how we pray, though. We come to God and we say, God, you might be the teacher, but I'm the boss. Here's what needs to happen. And when God does not perform or respond in the way or in the timing we demand, we say, what the heck, God? This is not part of the story. God, I did not submit that chapter to you. That's not how things are supposed to go with my health or with my finances or with my job or with my child. That's not how the story was supposed to go. And it's if God is holding the pen and he's writing the story of our life, and we say, whoa, give me the pen. You know what? I didn't like how you handled that last thing. Or you didn't show up at the exact moment that I told you to show up. Now we say, God, you didn't show up at the exact time I asked you to show up. But what we mean is, God, I told you I needed an answer by Friday, and you didn't give me an answer by Friday. I'm done with this prayer thing. I'm going to take control. That's why Jonah's mad. And I think there's some people in this room, it may feel unchristian, but it might be the first time in your life where you have to say to God, God, I'm mad at you. I'm mad because I wanted it to go this way and you went that way. And I'm not happy with that. God, you might be the teacher, but I'm the boss. When in reality, faith is confessing Jesus as Lord, meaning Jesus is king. He's in control. He's sovereign. He's in charge. Sometimes that means embracing some really difficult things about your story, about your health, about your job, about your family of origin, all of those things. It's embracing some things where you go, God, I don't like that about the story, but I, in faith, trust you to write a better story than I can. So verse 4 again, God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? No answer from Jonah. So Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself, a little tent or a little shelter. He made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade. This next line is shocking to me. Till he should see what would become of the city. I think Jonah is still sitting there waiting, hoping that God will change his mind, that the people down in Nineveh, that their repentance isn't real. Their believing in God isn't real. And he's just sitting there with popcorn, hoping the whole thing burns down. He's a precursor to James and John saying, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume those people? He hates the people in Nineveh. He hates, Nineveh's the capital city of Assyria. He hates them and he is hoping God's judgment will rain down on them. And I think what's important as we read this is not to go, man, Jonah's kind of a jerk face. It's to go, man, I think I do the same thing sometimes. Maybe it's on social media, you're scrolling, hoping to see bad news for your ex. Hoping to see that boss who treated you poorly got fired finally. Hoping to see that teacher or coach who you didn't agree with, that they're done, that their career is over. Hoping to see that, oh man, I knew their marriage was going to go bad. Oh, I knew their kid was going to be hooked on drugs. I won't say I'm happy to see it, but I knew it was coming. We sit there with popcorn in a chair with a cruel, hard heart. That's what Jonah's doing. Jesus, the way of Christ is to love our enemies. Romans 12 would say, vengeance is mine. God says that I will repay. It's not our job to avenge ourselves. God will take care of that. Jonah hated his enemies so much. Verse 5, he's waiting with anticipation the judgment of God. So God teaches him something or shows him something. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. It's fascinating to me. Jonah's being a jerk and God is being kind. Isn't that the truth? So Jonah was exceedingly glad, this key phrase here, because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. So God appoints a storm in chapter 1. God appoints a great fish. Now God is appointing plants, worms. Verse 7, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. He has no shade now. He's out in the hot sun. This is the part that fascinates me, and I have never thought about this every time I've read the book of Jonah. He's outside the city in the hot sun because he won't go back in the city for shade. He leaves the town after preaching. They all repent, and he's like, I'm not staying in this dirty town. Goes out, builds himself a hut, a shelter, sits there in the blazing hot sun, hoping to see the destruction of the city. Now he is in the sun. It's beating down on his head. He's faint. And he asks God that he might die. Verse 8, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Jonah responds, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity or you grieve over the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. God says to Jonah, you are losing your mind over something temporary. In this case, a plant that God says you didn't labor for it. You didn't make it grow. It came into being yesterday and was gone today. And yet that plant has brought you to the place where you feel that your life is over. You couldn't possibly go on. Here's the point God is making. And should not. This is a question. And the whole book of Jonah is going to end with a question here. I'd encourage you to circle that question mark there at the end of the book. God is going to end with a question. It's a question to who? It's a question to Jonah, and it's a question to the reader. It's the question to you and I as we listen to and read this book. God says, and should not I pity or have compassion? And so it's what we see with Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. He sees the crowds and he has compassion on them. He sees the city of Jerusalem as he's arriving in Passion Week to die on the cross, and he is weeping over the spiritual state of the city. God says here, should not I pity Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. That could either be a spiritual metaphor saying they don't know which way to go spiritually, or some historians, some commentators think it could potentially be children, children who don't know their right hand from their left. Either way, it's a ton of people. God says, shouldn't I have pity on the 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? There's created beings down there. There's animals down there. And there's a whole ton of people. And Jonah, you are losing your mind over a plant that was here and gone in 24 hours. Something temporary. And I think that brings us back to this point. Do you do well to be angry? I think this is a challenge to what draws and gets our emotional energy. What are we passionate about? Are we passionate about temporary things or eternal things? Plants or people? Something that lasts and is gone in 24 hours or a year or a month or a season, or an eternal soul? The point of the passage is God is saying, you are grieved and overwhelmed and so upset over this plant and you don't care at all about the people, what's the heart of God? The heart of God is for those people. And the question to end the book is, plants or people? Temporary or eternal? I would say for many of us, we often become so obsessed with the temporary. We're so fixated on it that people are a problem. They're an annoyance and not an eternal soul that matters to the heart of God. First of all, if you're sitting here, I want you to know that you are an eternal being. When you leave this earth, when you die, your life does not stop. You are an eternal being. You will either spend eternity with God in heaven, or you will spend eternity in a horrific, awful place called hell. That's the Bible, just lays out those two eternal destinations. That's true for every person sitting in here, every person watching online. That is true for every single person you meet. So when we are delayed an extra 60 seconds or 90 seconds at the coffee shop, and we decide to treat the barista like a jerk, we are saying, people don't matter as much as my plant. My coffee is more important than this young woman or young man's soul. I think we do this all the time. And I think as Christians, as people who are trying to follow the Lord Jesus, we need to repent of that. It needs to not be how we act, because we have the heart of Jesus, the heart of Jesus that looks at all people and says, you're an eternal being. Will you spend eternity in heaven or hell? And the difference, the only thing that makes a difference, is that Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins. Jesus was buried and Jesus rose from the dead. And the Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That is how your sins are forgiven. Sin meaning our offenses against God. We break God's rule. That's what sins are. We need to be forgiven of those sins. And the way that we are able to be forgiven, cleansed, is through what Jesus did. And the only way we are able to be guaranteed eternal life in heaven is through confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in our heart God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the only way we're able to be saved from the eternal consequences of our sin. That's the hope you have if you know Jesus. And that is the hope that every single person in their heart of hearts, their deepest soul, the part of who they are, is searching for. They're searching for peace with God. They're searching for peace in their own heart. They're searching for forgiveness. And if you're here and you know Jesus, yeah, we have some plants. Those are temporary. We like them. Sports, or coffee, or food. These things are temporary. But every single person, is worthy of dignity, value, and respect. They are loved by God so much that God sent his only son to die on the cross for them. So the book ends, and the question is posed to each one of us. Plants or people. Oh, I think we get angry about the plant thing. I think sometimes we want people to crash and burn who hurt us. But the heart of God is compassion, love, mercy, mercy.